Who is right? That's the title of the message. I think it ties in quite well with the sermonette. no one here has raised their hand. You know, every religion claims to be right. Every religion. And I think that's why a lot of people are turned off in some cases that who is correct, who is right? And the question is God working with all these religions? Or is he only working with a divinely few? Is he only working with a small flock? And if he is only working with a small flock, what are the characteristics of a small flock? That's what I would like to look at today in this message. Little flock is referred to in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, as Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And he's working with them. He's teaching them a number of things that are contrary to their own nature and their own understanding. And he's teaching them a number of things. And he says in Luke 12, verse 32, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do not fear, he's saying, don't be unsettled. You don't need to be unsettled. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. And little flock here is talking about, he's talking to a handful of disciples, and so that's what it means, a few disciples. That's referring to followers, disciples of Christ that God has called and is working with. And if you go through some verses up before this statement, and if you go through some verses after this statement, Jesus Christ is telling them what they need to be doing in their lives, to be making changes, as we see throughout Scripture and many other places. John 16, verse 33, turn over there. And this is in regards to, is God working with all these religions, or is he just working with the divinely few, a small flock? John 16, 33, because that's what we want to answer first before we get into what are some of the characteristics of a small flock. John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So here it's saying that in me you can have peace. How many people in this world have peace? In me you can have peace. You can know what peace is, and you'll know how to apply peace in your lives. And we see a lot of religious denominations involved in the world. People, religious leaders that don't condemn their converts for a number of things that they do and not promoting peace. We in the United Church of God promote peace and do not want any of our converts not promoting the opposite. And it says, "In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer." So the world is not going to like who you are. "But I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer, he says, because I'm here to help you, to give you comfort, to know why you go through what you go through. Then he says, and let's just back up, John 15, starting in verse 18, If the world hates you, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, it's going to hate. The world will hate. They will not be of peace. They will hate those who want to promote peace. A peace, a type of peace through God's Holy Spirit. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, you're not of the society, you're not of the ways of wanting to overcome. You know, the society doesn't want to overcome their nature. They want to hang on to their nature. They want to nurture their nature, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Evil doesn't like righteousness. Scripture tells us that as well. And then over in Matthew 7:13, the little flock has never been popular or a powerful force. Has never been popular or a powerful force of converts. And Jesus Christ describes their lot in life, describes our lot in life. Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And Jesus Christ is actually that gate. Hear his words and apply it. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's Satan's gate. And there are many who go in by that. Many will go in by that. Because narrow, verse 14, is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Few. I was reading a letter a couple of weeks ago by Dan Dowd, who was giving the number, and he was trying to break it down to the number of people that he believes that could be part of the few today within the church. I think he included splinter groups, and broke it down to 1 in 38 million. I think Steve Kennedy broke that down recently for us as well. That is small. And what you're looking at there is only a few who are willing to follow God fully. Let's turn over to Luke 12, 32. One more scripture here. Luke 12, 32. Only a few are willing to follow all the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are a number of religions, many religions, who will teach Jesus Christ. But they don't teach everything and follow everything. Because once they hear and understand God's word, are we willing to follow it? And Jesus comforted his disciples, "Do not fear." Again, I'm saying Luke 12, 32, same scripture. Do not fear, do not be unsettled, little flock. A few disciples, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he reiterates that, little flock. And God reveals through scripture to his people that his flock, his church, would be small. It's a small group. His calling is only to a few. Many are called, but only a few choose to obey God, to live his examples, his way of life, which is different to the rest of the world. It is different. And there's many other scriptures that we could turn to. You could go on UCG and type in the search bar small church, little flock, and you'll see some other sermons come up and also articles. But what are some characteristics of a little flock? And we're not going to talk about the numbers and, you know, we're better than anyone else. It's a little flock. It's a few disciples. The word goes out. We live in Satan's society. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that unless God opens our minds and unless we believe in the word of God, if we don't do that, then we're deceived. Satan deceives the whole world. And we also know that God doesn't call everyone right now to know everything. I will bring up some scriptures where God expects everyone to know that he exists and to come to that knowledge. Scripture tells us that. We'll touch on that in one of the points that I bring up here in just a little bit. But I have... Actually, let's go through those points right now. What are some of the characteristics of a little flock? I have six short points. And number one is they are to set the example of being Christ-like. The little flock will set an example of being Christ-like. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16. Jesus says to his true disciples, you know, and he's also says this in scripture, but how many of us comprehend it? He says, you are the light of the world. I have called you. You are the light of the world. You are to be an example to all you come into contact with. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men. Whoever you come into contact with, this light, this resemblance of Jesus Christ is to shine, that they may see your good works. And these aren't just good works that we do ourselves. This is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of him making us pure with a relationship with the Father. And glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we must be doing. And as Mary Elliott said for many years being here, a light doesn't make any noise. We don't have to force it on people. We're just an example, as we heard in the sermonette. 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, God commissioned the church to set the example of his way of life to the world. And God is exposing humanity to his ways through the little flock. That's how he does it. Peter exhorts the members of the church in his writings here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, to those in the world. Our conduct is not to be the same conduct that they have. We're to rise above. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they're just going to speak against God's people as evildoers, of keeping the law, of implementing it into their lives. That by your good works, by your response, by your action, by your examples, by your obedience to God, which they observe, they'll one day glorify God in the day of their visitation. When God finally opens their eyes to his way of life, which he's closed it off. You know, most people believe that the law is done away with. You don't have to keep the law. That's a burden, right? Sabbath, and they'll argue about that. They'll even argue with you because you don't want to cheat someone. What? How are you going to get ahead in life? Etc., etc. Speak evil because you want to do good.
Point number two. The little flock separates themselves from the world because they are holy. They understand they need to be separated from the world. Leviticus 11, I'm not going to turn there. Verse 40 talks about the same thing. Be you separate. Come out of sin, come out of Egypt, and be holy, because I am holy. And that's what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, I'm in 2 Peter. That God expects us to be holy. And he calls us, if you're obeying me, you're following me, I've called you. Actually, you know, I've called you to come out of the world, be holy. Hear my words and apply them in your lives. He expects us to put holiness into action. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 through 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Get the right mindset. And be sober. Be alert. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Let's be ready for that when Christ returns. How? Verse 14, as obedient children. We have a God. And he doesn't just save us because we accept him, accept my Lord and Savior, and I can do whatever I want. No, we must be obedient children to God. How many do that? How many of us do that fully? Obey God. Paul warns us about leaning to our own understanding, warns us about these heresies, things coming into the church, being self-willed. As obedient children, God reveals that to us. And I'll bring that up here in another point, but when does that come where God doesn't respond to us? But as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Now, we were ignorant in this world before God called us. We kept, you know, look at all the pagan holy days. We didn't keep, you know, God's holy days. You know, we were definitely self-willed. We saw our nature as contrary to God and the things that we did, promoting ourselves, gossiping about our best friend, stealing from work, right? Think about that. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to, you know, the lies and that we were involved in our ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. All conduct. In our thoughts, in our speaking, in our actions. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy like God. And in the letter I wrote, I talked about the Holy Spirit who leads us, which leads us, the Holy Spirit leads us, it's the mind of God, to be like God. It leads us into all truth. Question for us is, are we going to follow all truth? That's point number two. The little flock separates themselves from the world because they understand they need to be like God. Yes, we will sin. We can't be perfect like God and not sin, but we want to see him as he is. We want to be like him, and we want to ask for forgiveness when we sin. We want to do that with one another and with God. Point number three, the purpose of the little flock is to be taught. Not to be the person who knows it all, but to step back and say, I need to be taught. Luke 6, verse 40. The little flock is to be taught. Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. And the New King James, it says, but everyone who is perfect perfect, who has the perfect understanding and maturity, will be like his teacher. They'll be willing to be taught by Christ. There won't be any arguing. There won't be any twisting of the scriptures, saying the law is done away. It'll be to hear God's word and to apply it in our lives. And they do all that they need to do to make sure that they're on track for that. Point number four. I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 28. So one of these points, these are just headline points. You can add much more to them. I think they're good things to ponder throughout the week, throughout our life, to make sure that we are doing these things as God instructs us as his disciples, as the little flock. Point number four, the great commission by Christ is to the ministry, and it's to find and help the little flock that God is calling and that we're all a part of in our tithes, in our offerings, to be able to do the work. We all play a part in this. But let's read what it says here in Matthew 28. Let's read a couple of verses. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, he's speaking to his disciples. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. And that's one thing that we need to remember, that God does the work. It's God's work. It's not the ministry. It's not the flock. It's God's work, and we're his instruments. We follow as he leads us. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what does he say to do to the ministry? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go and preach the gospel. Set the example wherever you go. Preach the gospel. And he expects us to do this in all nations. Preach it. Preach the word. And we have. We're doing what we can. And we want to do more. But we have the website. We have, you know, Google search when people want to look for that. And we have the Beyond Today. We have YouTube. But it says, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That means you have to preach the truth. And then who God calls out of the people you're speaking to, he says, baptize them. In other words, we have to know that they're being called. And so there's counseling that goes with that, to see if God truly is calling them. You know, in East Africa, it's a constant barrage of people wanting to be affiliated with the United Church of God. And we constantly have to check it out, check it out, check it out. Are they truly wanting to be following God's ways? Or are they just seeking the money? On this last trip, I had to, headquarters wanted me to visit a orphanage. They wanted money. They said they kept the feast days. They wanted to, a number of people wanted to send money over there. Well, they weren't keeping God's feast days. They were keeping their own feast days. I was asked to check out another orphanage because a lot of money was going over there from church members. It was a scam. I talked to the guy on the phone 3 times. He avoided me. I was in his area for 8 days. Finally, to the point, he says, oh, the children aren't here, they're over here. Well, that was 20 minutes away from me, and I wasn't able to see them still. We have so many things going on in Migori and Achuna, where people want, we want to be affiliated with you. We have 40 followers. We want to be a part of your church. And then we ask them, what's your understanding? What's your belief of what we teach? And before, it doesn't take long and you see what they're truly about. They're not about wanting to
be taught to be a disciple, to overcome their nature and put on God's nature, to truly understand that they're a sinner and they need help from God through His Holy Spirit to overcome. When we hear that, when we see that, we baptize those individuals. And through all of that, we do find some. But it's a lot of sifting. We baptize them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we continue to teach them God's word as we've been taught by Christ, His ministry, His word. It's nothing more. We don't teach anything more than that. Teaching them to observe all things that I command you, that Christ commands. Which we have to be careful to make sure that we do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Christ does this all the way to the end of this age. Even as the two witnesses are brought on the scene, many come, answer that calling at that time. But we got to remember that God, not the flock, does the work. And we're to preach the gospel everywhere. And you can write down Mark 16:15. We're to preach the gospel everywhere. And then from at that point, we find out who God is calling. Point number 5. A little flock, God tells us, you're not going to have much physical strength. Where do we find that? Well, Revelation chapter 3. Point number 5. Little flock would not have much physical strength. Revelation 3, verse 8. And I'll explain this here after I read the scripture. Jesus Christ says, I know your works. He's speaking to the little flock. Behold, and this is in the end time, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It's not just in the end time, it's through this whole calling that God calls. I've set before you an open door, a relationship, an open door to my Father and to me, to help you in your spiritual calling. And no one will be able to shut it. Even if they kill you, no one will be able to shut it. For thou hast a little strength. A little strength. You've got a little strength that has kept my word, and you have not denied my name. So that little strength, we kept God's word, we've not denied it. That we've been given strength to do that. The word strength here means this little strength, okay? I'm not giving you a means of force, of power, of ability, of mighty deeds. In other words, power and resources arising from numbers, if you look up the Greek word. The church would not have a large force with power doing mighty physical deeds. The spiritual was most important. You know, certain religions will have great numbers and great powerful resources. And it looks like they're doing a great work. Look at the Catholic Church. The Pope, the religious, he's looked at by other religious leaders. He's looked at by leaders. And they do powerful things. They have a lot of money, a lot of power. But that does not change people, does it? Doesn't change people. Powerful resources, a lot of money, powerful things does not change people. It's God's Holy Spirit that changes people. It's His calling. Now, they can be doing a great work as far as helping people, but they're not converted to the point of fully obeying God. It's not coming from the spiritual understanding of God. They read in Scripture, It's more blessed to give than to receive. And they have food banks, and they have take care of the poor, and they do a good work. But they're not teaching their converts to have a different mindset, to change their nature, to change who they are. Look at some of these big organizations who allow sex scandals to continue on in their church, to cover it up and to hide it, to not deal with it. Goes on and on. They don't understand how to think to this spiritual mindset of God, because God hasn't called them, or if God has called them, they've rejected his truth. Again, God is more concerned about the spiritual growth of individuals. Clean up the church. Jesus Christ went into the temple and turned over the tables of those who were keeping the commandments of God, those who were tithing. Quit taking advantage of people. Teach them the spiritual. What you're teaching them is what you're showing them by your example is you're trying to extort from people. And we see a lot of that in religions today. People say, I don't want anything to do with religion because all they want is money. Point number six. God expects his little flock to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we can turn over to John chapter 4, verse 24. God expects his little flock to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about all how much money we have, how much power we have, what we're doing around the world. You know, some people say, you go to Africa, do you dig wells? Do you build houses? Well, we'll do that, but that's not our priority. We will help the poor where needed, but the priority is to teach God's spiritual values to his people, to help them change through God's Holy Spirit. We work with those who God is calling. John 6, verse 24, as Jesus Christ is speaking with the woman at the well, explaining the Holy Spirit to her, he says, God is spirit, as he's explaining to her, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a certain mountain. It's not a certain place. Christ is saying, it's coming from the heart, where my Father expects you to respond to that calling and worship him in spirit and truth, because God is spirit. We learn the spiritual from God. In the natural carnal mind or the physical, can't comprehend that. They cannot comprehend it. It's hard to comprehend. The small flock will be led by a spirit which leads them to his truth. They will have his mindset. Their thinking will be different of how to change what they've been doing in their lives, of putting God first, and doing all that he says to do, and loving others is how they'd want to be treated. And they will understand and display the spiritual aspects of the Holy Spirit. As we see in Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23. But those who are not of the few cannot comprehend the spiritual. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to turn over there. I've read this recently. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But I think we need to understand this, because sometimes we'll say, well, these other religions have some truth. God is working with them too. And I would say he is not. He may be working with individuals trying to call them out, but he's not using them to teach his ways when they're disobeying him. They're actually serving a false god. It's idolatry. And we know what God says when we serve idolatry. He turns his back on us.
even when we think we're doing right. He says, no. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. So that without God's Holy Spirit, there's no understanding of the spiritual things. It's impossible. For they are foolishness to him. Right? People make fun of obeying God's law. What? Just as I spoke earlier. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God hasn't shown it to them. They don't understand the spiritual. Colossians 2. I just want to talk about this real quick again. Colossians chapter 2 about the spiritual. Colossians 2. Paul says, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, what does he say, verse 2? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Put on love. Quit taking advantage of one another. Care for one another, serve one another, be willing to go out of your way for one another, turn the other cheek when someone sins against you, love your enemies, and do good to those who spitefully use you. The natural man cannot do this, and we can't do it either without God's help. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery. This is the mystery that God has revealed to us that we need to be doing. He hasn't revealed it to the vast majority of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've been blessed to know it. Let's not throw it away. But God... And again, and God does hide himself to the spiritual understanding. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Isaiah 45, 15. Truly you are God, Isaiah says, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So he hides himself as being the Savior, and what that involvement is. Does that mean that God hides himself from humanity? Does God want to be known by all humanity, all the other religions? Does God want to be known? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14. Everyone should know that God exists. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's a fool that says there is no God. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good when they say there is no God. Let's turn over to Psalm, a couple chapters back. Psalm chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? So they're mocking God. We have all these problems in society. Things are going on in my life. Things are not working out. How many people in other religions say that? Sometimes we say that. Why do you hide in times of trouble? We need you. Look at the world. It's suffering. The famines, the diseases, the issues, the wars. These are the wicked. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Oh, he's not coming. There's no God. They take advantage. Some take advantage. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. I think I mentioned this before. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. They are pushing their own agendas, pushing their own wills. We see it in our politicians.
And we see the hypocrisy. My body, my choice, right? We see that when it comes to abortion. Your body, my choice, when it comes to the vaccine. They have an agenda. And whether it's the power, the money, the pride, they do have an agenda. But they don't acknowledge God. These individuals don't acknowledge God. Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. This is what I desire to do. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. They have their friends, things that they do. You know, it is interesting how much money is the current administration getting for every shot that is being administered. And maybe they do have maybe there is some sincerity behind, and I'm not promoting the vaccine, or I'm not promoting it or not promoting it, but I'm just asking the questions. Because they say, follow the science. Science originally was you've gotten the disease, you have antibodies, and they're quite high. But now they're saying, no, you still need to get the shot. And some doctors are saying, no, you shouldn't get the shot because that actually does more harm. You're okay with these antibodies. So what is going on when they started follow the science? I don't think I've heard follow the science much lately. But we're seeing here the wicked, verse 4, they're proud, in his proud countenance. They do not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. God is not in their thoughts and the things that they do. This is Satan's society, and Christ said that if he didn't return, man would kill himself off. Just something to think about. And if you did get the vaccine, you did get the shot, that's fine. If it is harmful, God will take care of you. Just leave it in God's hands. Paul was bit by a poisonous snake doing God's work and plucked it off, threw it in the fire. Nothing happened to him. And if you're not getting the vaccine, that's fine too. All right? And there may be reasons for both cases, but you know, the home office is open with me and a number of the individuals there getting the vaccine, and there's others that don't get it, but they're getting along. We get along. I don't think anyone here is not getting along on that, but I just don't want anyone pushing their agenda one way or the other. But we could look at society and what they're doing. I look at the government in East Africa, and I look at our government here, and most of the time what they're saying is not for the benefit of us. It's for their agenda. So God's creation declares his glory. Everyone should know that God exists because of his creation. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Everyone should know that God exists because of his creation. And a fool will say that there is no God. All people should know that God exists. And he reiterates that over here in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by everyone. Everyone should know that God exists. All religions, all people should know that God exists because of his creation. Verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They should know God says, nope, you're without excuse. My creation was enough just to let you know that I existed. But you didn't want to acknowledge me. And then you go keep reading down what God does to individuals that don't acknowledge him. We see the pain and the suffering in society. Just because they don't acknowledge God and his creation, that he exists, he's all powerful, he's everything. They chose to go their own way, and we have all these troubles in the world to the point men love men and women love women and people accept it. We see all the abominations and the sufferings going on in this world. It's because man has turned his back on God. When we don't acknowledge God, there's pain and suffering. God's existence can be made known by his creation, by all people. It just needs to be acknowledged. It just needs to be acknowledged. And see how supreme he is. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Just because people have the knowledge that God exists, doesn't mean that they will be divinely called. But we should all know that God exists. Because if God isn't calling individuals to his truth, they still know that God exists, but they're worshiping the creation, as you, if you continue reading in Romans chapter 1, instead of the creator. They're still lost. They're still spiritually discerned. But they still know that God exists. Many of these religions know that God exists, but they're still spiritually discerned. They have no understanding of the spiritual part of what they need to be doing in their lives. They don't understand that Satan is the god of this world and he's deceiving them to disobey God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But this, that in the last days perilous times will come. All right? Let's drop down to verse 5. These individuals, I'm going to come back and start reading verse 1 in just a minute. But these individuals up above, they have a form of godliness. So there's individuals, religious leaders, they have a form of godliness. A form of, they know God exists and they're doing some things, but denying its power. They are not able to understand the power of God. So that's why you see a lot of people in these religions, a lot of people that don't even acknowledge God. But even these religions that acknowledge God, look how they will act. Look how they're acting today. Verse 1, we'll go back up. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. We look at the politicians, our politicians. A lot of them are religious. They ran on being religious. Look at society today and religions. Do you see religious leaders denouncing what their converts are doing? They don't understand it. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. We see that in society. It's getting so bad. So bad. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They don't understand the power of God because it hasn't been given to them yet. But if they would acknowledge God, that God exists and he's all powerful, that's the start. Having a form of godliness, but denying his power, and from such people turn away. I don't understand. Scratch my head.
I'm going to continue in this physical. I'm going to continue the fight, this physical fight. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they're weighted down with sin. They don't understand how to get rid of that sin. They don't understand who their Savior is. Not yet. And we will forget, too, if we distance ourselves from God. Again, God's creation reveals his existence, then his word reveals who he is. God came, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. So academically, people can learn and grow and know that God exists. Without spiritually discernment, there's no understanding of what God means and who he is and what he's trying to do with us as individuals, unless they are divinely called. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. You know, the divinely called are called to change by his word from the core, from the inside out. Ephesians chapter 6. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's Satan is out there to deceive the whole world and to destroy everyone. He is full of pride. There's no humility in him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? Not just, it's, who did Eve, who was Eve deceived by? Satan. Adam was afraid to lose his wife, followed her, and willingly disobeyed. Satan is the one who deceives us. He's the one who tempts us. He's the one who pulls us away from God. Does the world see that? Or do they just see a little red devil with a pitchfork? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we battle. Hate that person. Do evil to that person. Kill that person. They're about to kill you. They're stealing from you, steal from them. All things going on in our head. Listen to that music. Do this. Do that. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Brethren, we can't do this on our own. We need God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Be about truth. And don't get off track. Ask God to help us to not get off track. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Make us righteous. Help us to be made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Help us to be applying that sacrifice in our lives to make sure we're being godly. Help us to not be lazy. Help us to apply, not to hide any of our sins, but to expose them and want them to be exposed. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know God's word, and we apply it in our lives, and we can fight off Satan. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always. Are we praying always? With all prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit that he's given to us. Being watchful means to be intent. To be watchful means to be intent on a thing. To be intent on doing God's will. To apply in our lives. This is not something we take lightly. This is what Paul is telling us. To this end, with all perseverance, persevere with supplication and for all the saints. Be concerned about every single person. Be here. Think about them during the week. Pray for them. Care for them. Find out what they need. And it continues on. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, obeying God is viewed as weak by the world. Paul says, obeying God is viewed as weak by the world. How many religions, again, say you don't have to obey God? And 1 Timothy 6:12, you can go read that. And a few verses after, says we're to fight a good fight of faith, applying God's word into our lives. Again, how do we fight? It's not fighting the physical fighting of getting involved in the world, but it's rather obedience to God. It's fighting the principalities of this world. God's ways confound those in the world, confounds the mighty. So the little flock, they will fight. But they'll be disciples of Jesus Christ. They'll be the few. And they'll fight with God's intervention in their lives and live his way of life. God expects the little flock to be in the better resurrection. Let's turn over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. God expects as the little flock to be in the better resurrection. We have the first resurrection, right? We have the second resurrection. We've been called to the first resurrection. And he expects the flock to be in the better resurrection. Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. Go back and read that and see what individuals did, what they had to stand for in obedience to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Actually, let's start in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God told them what to do. They did it, and look what happened. And that's how sin comes. It's taken away out of our lives. It's a stronghold. Sin is a stronghold, and only God can help us to overcome sin. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, not just believing, it's putting into action, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness. Their weakness. Because through their weakness, they knew that they were weak, they could be made strong in God. They were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Brethren, this is what they went through in the early New Testament church. As we look at Scripture and the end times, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Right now, God has a hedge about the church. God has given us, mankind, 6,000 years. Satan is, little time has to be saved before the end of the 6,000 years because Satan is released. Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time, and people should have known when he was coming. Some received him, many did not, because they didn't. They let Satan cloud their minds. 6,000 years is almost up. If we've calculated it right, it's probably less than 10 years. It's maybe even less than that. We should know about when he is coming. And time has to be cut short for Satan as well. You still have to have the 3.5 years. And you still have to, then you back that off. If it is, I think it's less than 10 years. But say it's 10 years. Then you have 6.5 years. And then you have 1/3 of the world dies of pestilence, of disease, before the tribulation. And then we got time to cut short. We should know about when Christ is going to return. No one knows the day or the hour, but we should know the time frame. We haven't got much time from if we understand and we look at it from the 6,000-year time period. I was talking with some of you before services. I don't know what's going to happen, how this all plays out, but you have Lake Mead. It has 3 years of water left. We had a record fall of snow in Colorado last year that should have did put a lot of water in there. We have 3 years of water left. It supplies 27 million people. We have people in California the government is paying to not grow crops because there's not enough water. We have issues right now in the Midwest because there's not enough water. Now, God could make it rain and things could happen and things could flourish and go on. I don't know, but it's something to be aware of. Something to be aware of. God tells us these things in Scripture. But here it says, others had trials of mockings and scourgings, verse 36. Yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about as sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. It'll probably happen to the little flock again. When we're preaching to the nations and they hear what's going on and they have no water and there's disease and there's troubles, and they look at who's telling them that they're wrong. Evil does not like righteousness. Are we prepared? Are we ready for what will happen if it happens in our lifetime? We need to look and be prepared, have a relationship with God, that we're growing spiritually. I wanted to insert the last part of my letter. I had wrote in the beginning, it's in the meantime, everyone has the power to choose to do good or to do evil. Everyone still has that power to do so. Many do not choose to do that. But at the end of the letter, I wrote, those of God will be for the truth of how and why God works in their lives to transform them to be like him. That's the little flock. Those are the disciples. That is the most important thing is to be like Christ, to follow as he leads. When we do this, his Holy Spirit also works in us to experience an awe-inspiring transformation in the future at Christ's return. We know what is going to happen. We know the plan of God. As we see society falling apart, and it's going to get worse, as I said, God has given us the spiritual answers. We have them, brethren. Let's make sure we're applying them in our lives. And as Luke 12:32 says, do not fear. It means do not be unsettled. God will help us to not be unsettled. He says this to the little flock. To those who he is working with now, he tells us his truth. The few disciples who are following him now, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom.